Well, good morning, church family. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. God bless you all. Let's begin, as we should always begin, with prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, please be gracious to me, as I wish to be nothing more than an earthen vessel holding your treasure that I'm so unworthy of. Please allow me to concentrate on what you have revealed to me as a good word to say to your people. May I not impede your will for this ordained day that you have made, that I rejoice and I am glad in. Let your word speak for itself, and may we never question you defiantly, but seek to understand your most holy truths that you have revealed through it. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray for the hearers this morning. They've come in from all manners of walks of life, and we are weary from the arduous battle, not of flesh and blood, which takes its toll, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. May your counsel be to our hearts to set aside the things of this world for a moment, and let us be open to know you even more. May your Holy Spirit be present and unhindered and accomplish your will. May the sword of your Spirit, the division points that it convicts in our hearts as we hold up our thoughts and intentions to the standard of your most holy word. Holy Spirit, may you be blessed. May your gospel go forth. And may you ever increase our faith as we excel still more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it's been 6 weeks since we've been in the book of Ephesians. It's quite some time. During that time, we've had the word of God exposed to us by great men, and it was such phenomenal delivery that really was convicting to my soul and to get some feedback. And really nourished me during this time. I want to thank Matt Davis and Ku Kang and Sean Harrelson and Dr. Varner. It was really a blessing to experience all that you shared with us. Thank you so much. By the way, that's a hard lineup to follow. So, be gracious to me. if you're thinking I've never seen Chris preach before, it's because I haven't. So there it is. But let me get out of the way here. This morning, I'd like to continue highlighting how God, through the Trinity, perfectly planned, performed, and perfected salvation for all those who believe. So I don't know if you've ever experienced something or made something, did something, and you just wanted to tell somebody. And then as soon as you started telling them, your tongue just went into warp speed. I get this a lot with the kids that we teach at kids camp. And when they experience something like a theme park or fireworks show or a gift that they got for Christmas or their birthday, they nearly hyperventilate as they're just like stringing word after word after word after word. And it's just so fun to watch the enthusiasm. Well, Paul does the same thing here in Ephesians, starting in chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. He just goes a mile a minute, and he strings word after word, and there's actually no punctuation of this in the Greek. So, let's go to God's word and find out what Paul is so enthusiastic about. Join me starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he favored us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which is set forth in him. Regarding his plan for the fullness of the times, to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according with the plan of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in the Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is a first installment of our inheritance in regard to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That was all one thought. See y'all, folks. No, just kidding. To the praise of his glory. I love that, repeated time and time again. 6, 12, 14, to the praise of his glory. You know, when I think about this full statement, I dissect it into three parts. And it's all to show how God, through the Trinity, perfectly planned, performed, and perfected salvation for those who believe. The first two are review, because Matt Davis and Koo had gone over that with us a few weeks ago. So hopefully that's fresh in your mind, or if you've been encouraged, Matt had, in the very very beginning of opening this book, he had said, go to Google and let somebody read the whole book of Ephesians to you. If you do that, it takes about 20 minutes to hear this out, and it puts things in perspective as you parse out bit by bit by bit. Because remember, if you receive a letter from a dear friend, you don't read the first line and stop and think on it. You read the whole thing. So it's really important to understand the global context of what you're reading. Know who it's been written to, the Ephesians. Know who wrote it. It's Paul. Know that the time period it was written in, it was 62 AD, and Paul is right now a prisoner, and he's in chains in Rome, and he's writing to his dear friends in Ephesus. So, the first two points are review, and that's that God the Father initiates. The second is that God the Son administrates. And the third, which is my privilege to present to you today, is that God the Holy Spirit validates. So let's go to our text, Ephesians 1. We're going to pick up in verse 11. You thought we were going to do the whole thing. I wouldn't do that to you. Actually, I almost did it to you. In him. Let's start in verse 10, the last two words. It's in him, and let's stop there. It's really important that we understand this in him. And if we cycle back, rewind just a little bit, in verse 10, Paul talks about the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, and all this occurs in the fullness of time. This is in reference to the completion of time. It's when time stops and eternity begins. And all these things, things of heaven, things of earth, these will be gathered up. They belong to Christ. Remember that before there was time, before there was sun, moon, stars, earth, people, plants, animals, there was God. God was from the beginning. He created all of this. All of this came as a result of him speaking. He spoke and it was. And so God has no intention of abandoning his creation. He will gather all things up to the praise of his glory. So I want to I want to tell you first in this whole in him thing of a couple of things that happened to me the last month, and it's medical, so I apologize in advance. But a couple of weeks ago, all of a sudden there was like a little bump on my lip, and I was like, what is that? Oh well, I'm sure it will go away. It didn't. It became bigger and more painful. At a certain point, my face was numb, and the thing was festering. And I got to tell you, this is the second time in the whole COVID experience that I was appreciative of a mask, so that I could spare the horrors to everybody. And so, the thing went on and on and on to the point where it was just like, okay, this thing's got to go. And so I summoned the manliest man inside of me, and I just grinned and poked and prodded and squeezed, and oh, it was terrible. I cried. I'll be honest with you. And then finally, out popped this stinking gray mustache hair. I'm just like, I don't even have a mustache. and I was so, it was instant relief. And like I immediately personified it, and I was like, oh, you little thing, you thought you were so wise. Get out of here. I don't want you in me. I don't want you in me, right? The second thing that happened was I was feeling some pain in my kidneys. And I'm just like, this is like not what I need. But a little thing that you probably don't know about me, but now everybody will know about me, is that I'm a big baby. So when I hurt internally, I immediately think I'm dying. And so I called my doctor. I need an ultrasound. I need to do whatever you need to do to identify what's inside of me. And so I went in, got checked out, and I, thankfully I got the report like instantly back. You're okay. Everything is fine. And I was thinking, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus, that everything in me gets to stay in me. It gets to continue to function and support me as I've been designed. And I was thinking, you know, this is a really good testimony as to us in Christ. But these are weak examples. God, through his word, gives us far better examples of how God, who through the Trinity perfectly planned, performed, and perfected salvation for all those who believe. He shares with us that he is the vine and we are the branches. He is the king and we are his people. He is the head and we are his body. He is the cornerstone and we are bricks in the building, his building. He is the husband, and the church is his bride to be. He is the eternal father, and we are the adopted sons. God is the Holy Trinity, and he existed independently before the foundations of the universe. We don't understand this. We don't get that. Try telling kids that God has no birthday. It blows their minds. It should blow yours too. Because God is the inventor of all things, the creator, the sustainer of all things. And in his triune being, God is three persons, but one. We don't get this. That union is bound together in love. God the Father loves the Son. God the Son loves the Father. God the Son loves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the... It is this all-inclusive, all-sufficient bond of love that these three, who are one, share with one another, though they're one. In John 17, 21 through 23, Jesus has this, who is the Son of God, has this priestly prayer, this high priestly prayer for us. And in it, he says, talking to God, that all of them, that's believers, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them to the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. See, you have been offered an amazing opportunity, and you get one shot at this. It's on this planet to be engrafted into this love relationship that God has for himself. This is a beautiful thing. This is the in him. Let's return to verse 11. In him also, we have obtained an inheritance. So, does that excite you? That is so important to know, that you have obtained an inheritance. Not only are our sins, that's the also. So he says, in him also. He's referring back to where God lavished richly on you, the blessing of grace. He's saying, not only do you have the forgiveness of sins through the perfect work of Christ on the cross and the grace was freely bestowed, but God is revealing through Paul's letter to the Ephesians that those in him will be given a portion of all those things that God is going to gather up, things on heaven and things in earth. He's going to gather these things up. And you as a believer have this as an inheritance. I'll be honest, if a knock came at my door and somebody on the other side of that says, Mr. Rojas, you have an inheritance from Steve Jobs. Okay, what's the gimmick, right? That's the first thing. Why? Well, you'd immediately ask why, because you feel like you're going to get duped, right? And that's the world that we live in. Well, verse 11 continues and tells us, because having predestined according to his purpose, who works all things out for the counsel of his will. Now, there's that word again. It pops up twice in this string of words, this exuberance that Paul is so excited about. It pops up twice. I want to take a second just to touch on this. There are concepts that God has given to us that we can never fully know. The title of this sermon, it holds a subject that perplexes the mind, the Trinity. How is it that God, three persons, can be one? We've already talked about this. But it doesn't make us scared to talk about it, and it doesn't make us angry to talk about it. What it most certainly does do is it provides us an understanding that there are things that we will never understand, right? That's intentioned by God. It's why it's the answer to the tree in the Garden of Eden. You can eat from anything. This world is yours. Master it. Have dominion over it. Be fruitful and multiply. Go do all sorts of things. Just don't eat from the tree. Why? Because that's God's. What God deems as his, we're to keep our eyes off of. I think about the sun in moments like this. It's so big and so bright. And if you look at it for too long, you'll go blind. Don't test it. It's true. Well, does that mean it's bad? No, that's silly. The sun is good. It was a gift given to us on day 4 of creation. The sun, it's in its enormity, it holds us close through the force of gravity, which we don't understand. It also holds the other planets close. And those other planets, they act as a guard to us as they absorb meteors and all sorts of debris that could be plummeting to our planet. And aren't you so glad that you're not walking outside and it's just bombs dropping all over the place. Praise the Lord for his design. Not only is it a guard, it warms us. And as our globe rotates, it gives us the seasons. It gives us sight. It illuminates. And it not only gives us sight, it does it in a magnificent way that we see color. I'd like to endeavor to glance at this word predestined and understand the beauty of it. It is this, that God, through the Trinity, perfectly planned, performed, and perfected salvation for all who believe. The plan is perfect because God is perfect. God's not reactive. He is proactive. He's immutable. That means he doesn't change. All things go according to his redemptive plan of mankind. He's integrally involved in every molecule in this universe. This creation is his. He cares for every single little itty-bitty thing and the greatest of things as well. God, in his master plan, get this. I don't know if you've thought about this, but he has attached himself to humanity for all eternity ongoing. God the Son became man. And in his risen form, he's a man. He's the perfect God-man, the first fruit, the one who sets the standard and who gives us hope. He's the risen Savior. He is Lord. And he is our example. He's our hope. He's what we have to look forward to as we are in him. Praise the Lord that the counsel of his will is kind intention. In verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. What an amplification of the kind intention of God who through the Trinity perfectly planned, performed, and perfected salvation for all those who believe, including those who put Christ to death. Yes, the we that Paul talks about includes Paul. Paul's the Christian slayer. How many Christians do you think he put to death? Is it possible that Paul was involved in the crucifixion of Christ? Yeah. But God's kind intention blesses Paul and those who received the word and believed on it, who had put Christ to death, like that soldier who speared him and said, "Truly, this must be the Son of God." Even these are credited with the blessing of being called a saint, a believer, the first to hope in Christ. Do you see God's kind intention? He takes his enemies and he doesn't destroy them. No, his kind intention is to overcome this world. He not only neutralizes the assault on him, he ushers those who believe into his presence and into him, into this loving relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Here we see that the gospel, it has no dead ends. There's no limit to the reach of the gospel. Why? Because those who are recipients in him, they do what he does. Just that, like, my body organs, they travel along with me doing what I do. When I exercise, I sweat. Thank God for the organ of skin. When I run hard, my heart races and then calms down. What I do, they do. What God does, we do, because we are in him. God intended for him, for his word to reach us. We know his word not only to be what we have here, but we also know his word to be the Son of God, as John talks about. And his intention is to communicate to us. Know that when the way God acts is by speaking. He said, "Let there be light." There was light. He spoke to us through his Son. When he acts, he does it through speaking. And so if he does it through speaking, then we're called to do it through speaking. And what more, what better description of the praise of his glory? We are to be exuberant, enthusiastic messengers delivering the message. The gospel has no end because God has no end. And he has purpose for us to have no end. He's purpose for us to live in eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the next part is truly amazing. The moment that a person believes, they are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. Thank the Lord he's made it so simple. Thank the Lord that his yoke is light and it isn't so heavy and weighty like the Pharisees had promoted. And how the cults promote it. You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. No, not in God's landscape, not in his perfect plan. In his perfect plan, you hear, you receive, you accept, and you believe. The minute we believe, we're instantly sealed. Instantly sealed. That's what it says. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, here in 13, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of what? What is it? The Holy Spirit of promise. That's right. There's many examples of the promise, this sealing, this what is called a guarantee. We've seen this in when you make a fancy letter, or not a fancy letter, but go back in time when mail was the way to communicate. Mail was the way to communicate in times of war. And these letters would go out, and how do you identify that the letter is coming from a specific person? They'd put a little wax, hot wax on there, and there'd be a special ring that was unique to that individual, and they would make an impression. That's a way, that's a seal. In Matthew 27:66, it talks about Jesus being put into the tomb, buried, and the stone rolled over that mouth of that tomb, and there was a seal put on there that showed that this was protected by the highest ordinance of Rome, and that nobody is to break that seal without some command from the top. We also know that there's a book in heaven that's sealed. Seven times it's sealed. That only one has the right to open. Well, my brethren, if you have accepted Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, King of your life, you are sealed. You are not sealed with Rome's seal or some ring seal. You are sealed with God's promise of the Holy Spirit. He is actively engaged in sealing you and securing you. You're sealed. In verse 14, we see that he has been given as a pledge of our inheritance. This pledge is a down payment. A down payment. What is a down payment? I bought a home. I put 5% down, right? That's pretty typical. Some people get off on like 3%. It's still a big wad of money. But there's so much more to go. 5% of a half million, homes are going for $500,000. You got 95% still to make up. Well, that's a little daunting for me as I look at my 30-year loan. But put that in context of what God has afforded to us. He's given us a down payment. Let's look at this down payment. The Holy Spirit, it is who God gave to us, Jesus Christ, in Acts 1, when he told his disciples that I'm leaving you. And it's good that I leave you, because when I leave you, the Holy Spirit's going to come in. The Holy Spirit is one who will give you power. See, the disciples were wholly dependent on Jesus doing things. They were surrounding him as a cloud, watching and seeing all these wonderful signs and miracles that he did. But when Jesus left, he allowed the Holy Spirit to be ushered in, so that the power of Christ would now reside in the people, in the believers, those who are in him. Now they have received the power of Christ. This power, it chases away the spirit of fear that we're born with. The spirit of power, of love, agape love that allows you to push aside what this world, what our flesh commands us to do, of only give if you're going to get, and try to get more than you give, right? It tells us, it allows us to be self-controlled, where we just want to explode the minute things don't go our way. The reason why we hate even our brother. No, the Spirit of God allows us to be self-controlled. It indwells us as a permanency. Just like the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people and go off of people. Like Samson, he was all of a sudden endowed with incredible strength. Or David, who was just given massive wisdom, but then gone. David even writes, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." That was a thing of the past. That was what happened prior to the cross. That's what happened prior to Jesus ascending and saying, when I leave, it's good because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to come in power. And he's going to come with permanency. This Spirit is yours to have. And the Spirit is not a thing. The Spirit is a person. It's the person of the Godhead. He baptizes us into the union with Christ. We are chosen in him, called in him. We're regenerated in him. This is the being born again that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus at night. He justifies us in him. That means he makes us right. Stand up. I was at the Masters University going through like the Legacy Hall, and I saw this statue of a man, and he's crumbled into just a humble mess. I had no idea what that was, but it hasn't left my mind of like, look at that wretched man. That's what I see when I look in the mirror. But you know what God sees? Upright. Justified. Sanctified. Set apart. He sanctifies us in him. He redeems us. He takes that which is unacceptable and purges it to the point where God chooses to forget the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God chooses to forget my sin. That I look in the mirror and just, I can't even believe some of the things that I do and say and think, but not God. That's not who he sees. When he sees me, when he sees you in Christ, he sees his son. And he gives us every spiritual blessing the Holy Spirit does. He's been given to us as a helper. The one promised by God on that day of ascension. He guides us into the purity and holiness of Christ. He advises us and he illuminates his word. If you've ever been just reading a passage and you're just like, I don't get it. Pray to the Lord. Ask him. Give me your spirit so that I may understand this. He encourages us and emboldens us to go. Therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that Christ commanded. He's the presence that Jesus promised us that would always be with us, even to the end of the age. He convicts us of our sin. He's the agent behind transforming us more and more into the likeness of Christ. He counsels us and reminds us that we are redeemed even when the flesh seems to be winning. He reminds us of that. He thwarts the schemes of the devil, those whispers of division, of doubt, that the enemy flings at us like fiery darts. Never forget that you're in a spiritual warfare. It's not about houses and cars and friends and clothes and TV shows and food. We are here purposed for spiritual conflict. And he reminds us that we have been forgiven and he guides us into truth. He indwells us and he fills us and calls us to grow in the submission of God, resulting in a heart desiring to worship the Lord in thanksgiving and to love others in humble service. There's no room for complaining and backbiting when the Holy Spirit is in you and you in him. He transforms our mind. And by the mysterious inward prompting, he guides us in practical ways to navigate this world on the account of glorifying Christ Jesus, which is always the end result of the Holy Spirit's work, is to point us to the cross, to Christ Jesus. And he entrusts us with spiritual gifting and guides us in practical ways on how we are to use those to edify the body. Did you know that? Did you know that that power has been given to you? Did you know that you have a helper? Did you know that you're not on your own? Did you know that there's one who's right beside you to help you in all these ways? I think it's easy to forget because we're very visually oriented. We see, we trust what we see. Let's not be so naive to think that Our position is sure because of what we have or what we might have. But what God has provided in the Holy Spirit through his Son's death and resurrection. I want to camp here for just a second on the spiritual gifting. It's been a joy for me for 17 years to be here at Church of the Canyons. I've seen us do and participate in things that have been so effective in the kingdom of God. It's really been a joy to see what lives have been changed. We've seen weddings. We've seen funerals. We've seen children's ministries and vacation Bible studies. We've seen community groups. We've seen Sunday schools operating. We've seen so many wonderful things here at Church of the Canyons that have had an impact for Christ in this valley. And it has been really a special thing to watch and see. And we would be remiss and really truly foolish to think that those things happened because of talent or man's wisdom or intelligence. Those things, we need to get our eyes off of what we see. We need to think in the heavenly realms where God blesses us with a station of adoption. And we need to see what he sees. And what he sees is that before the foundations of the world, God has laid out works for his people to do. So when a life is saved here at Church of the Canyons, we don't think, look what I did. No. And we don't think, hey, look at what God just decided to do. No. What we need to understand is that before the foundation of the world, God had predestined that person to be saved right here, right now. Steve at the piano. God bless him. That's a good work that Christ laid out for you to do this morning. Brian in the back. You're doing what God ordained you to do, sir, from the beginning of time. Let us think more highly of what is happening here, why we gather together. We are in a particular situation right now in the world where the church has been crippled because of COVID. COVID's not the enemy. COVID's a sickness. Every church is operating at about 50% right now. The Bible calls us to gather together. It also calls us to respect our authorities. We've done so. To as much as we can possibly satisfy the word of God, which is our standard of living, we've done so. It's likely that the COVID's going to end, the regulations will end. And we as a church, Church of the Canyons, needs to be prepared. Work out your faith in fear and trembling. Like a horse at a racetrack in the stall, under the command and discipline of its rider, shivers and shakes and sweats and blows out its nostrils. Be ready. Let's get ready. We have a people, we have our youth who are going to need help. We need our office support is crippled. But soon, those gates are going to open and we need to be ready. Start snorting. Start stretching. Get into the groove. be ready for when this happens. We want to be a force to be reckoned with spiritually in this valley. We didn't come here to party. We came here to work. Let's go back to the scripture. Thank you for that, entertaining that. Verse 14, it continues with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The down payment that the Holy Spirit is given to us, like I said, is a down payment. And when we examine that whole long list of things that I rattled off, that is probably gone already, but know that it's here. You can always go back and know. And believe me, he's with you. You can ask him too. But we find this in scripture. When we examine this down payment in comparison to like my 5% down payment on my house, but I got 95% to go. If the Holy Spirit is only 5% and he gives us all of those things, what more is there to expect in eternity? Does that get you excited? It gets me pumped. I can't wait to see what it is to be lavished on by the God who owns cattle on 1,000 hills. I can't wait to see what portion of inheritance I have as he gathers together the things in heaven and of earth. And all of this is done in the fullness of time by God, who through the Trinity planned, performed, and perfected salvation for all those who believe. Church family, we are a family, and you are a prized possession of God's. And it's so important to recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare. You have a board of elders who loves you greatly, greatly. These are not paid men. This is not their job. They have jobs. They have families. They labor on your account before God to guide you, to teach you, to nurture you, to protect you. If we say that we're a family, know that there's structure to family. Respect God the Father and that he sent his Son. And respect the Son that he has a bride, which is his church. And respect the church, knowing that he, God Almighty, appointed elders at any given time. And respect the elders by understanding that they are to lead, teach, and preach, and shepherd. And respect that by becoming administrators of that will that God has purposed, that structure, that line. And become deacons and deaconesses, which means simply servants. Servants. Servants of the elders? No. Never. May it never be. Servants of the Most High King, Jesus Christ. And let's get to working and be an advocate for this church family. Don't allow for there to be division among us. If you hear or see something that sounds like division, say something. Approach your elders. It's imperative. You would do it for your own family. Do it for this family. We love you and we seek to guide you and we desire your maturity, your growth. And we are thankful to do this good work. Get ready, folks. Engage. Let's get to work together. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've done it. Tetelestai. It is finished, says your Son. You've accomplished what you deem to be your kind intention, the pleasure of the Father's will to redeem that which was lost, to bring dignity back to what we can only believe is your most special creation, mankind. You have attached yourself to mankind for all eternity and engrafted us as your sons through your Son's most perfect work on the cross. Lord, we find our hope in you. May we leave this building knowing that we are securely adopted sons and daughters of yours through the grace that you so richly lavish on us by the Trinity's perfect work to plan, perform, and perfect salvation in those who believe. May your gospel ring ever true from our attitudes and actions as we declare your message of truth to a dead world in need of a salvation. May you and your pledged Holy Spirit mark us as sealed. Be not grieved by us. Let us not entertain sin. Cause us to be aware of the whispers of doubts of the evil one who wishes to tear us asunder. Lord, you've said what you've put together, let man not tear apart. We thank you for the beloved who you appointed to us as the perfect sacrifice, that we may be spoken of highly in the heavenly places, and we seek for unity as an honor of the inheritance you permit us to enjoy on this side of heaven's gate. Thank you for your promises that we can stand firmly on. And now that we are free from the bonds of sin and bound tightly with the cords of your love.